The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, January 13, 2013, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was selections from 1 Kings, chapters 18 and 19. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was, When Things Seem Hopeless. The story, week 16.
We can all breathe a collective sigh of relief, as astronomers have relooked at the data and concluded that we are not actually any longer in danger of being hit by a 1,000-foot-wide asteroid. They have named the asteroid Apophis, which is named after an evil, mythical Egyptian serpent. And they first thought that this asteroid might have a date to collide with our fragile planet on April 13th, 2036. But the asteroid whizzed by the Earth at about a 9 million mile away distance, and they went to their telescopes and recalculated the trajectory and found out that no, it'll miss us by at least a mile, so we can now cancel our plans for our doomsday parties on 2036. Well, sometimes danger can come from the sky, but sometimes it can come from other places as well, which was the case for the ancient nation of Judah. They were under a great threat, not by an asteroid, but by an Assyrian king named Sennacherib. He happened to have the world's largest army at his disposal. And the Judean king, Hezekiah, has annoyed Sennacherib. So Sennacherib has sent a large portion of his army to Jerusalem to convey impending doom for Hezekiah and his people. So Hezekiah, under threat of annihilation, doesn't go to an observatory to look into the heavens. He goes to the temple to have a one-on-one with the one who made the heavens. Let's listen now to a portion of the story captured for us in the book of 2 Kings. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. And the Lord was with him. He was successful in what he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the land of the king of Assyria? How can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" Well, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from His hands so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that You alone, Lord, our God. As I confessed in a previous sermon, once in a while when I'm channel surfing, I will stop and watch a bit of a program called Bully Beatdown on MTV. I know, I'm not proud of it, but I just want to be honest about that. In the show, you have two fighters enter a cage to have a battle. There's two rounds. There's a three-minute round of kickboxing and a three-minute round of ground grappling. One of the combatants is a real-life bully. It's usually a young adult male who has managed to make life pretty miserable for a weaker and smaller victim. But the other person in the cage is not the person he has bullied, but a professional mixed martial artist who is going into the cage in place of the victim. And the way the show works is that if the real-life bully can hold on for a three-minute round of kickboxing and a three-minute round of ground grappling with a professional mixed martial artist, he can get a portion of money, up to $10,000. But if the real-life bully gets whipped, taps out, gets knocked out, waves a white flag, then all that money goes to the victim. And as you might guess, most of the time, the bully gets his head handed back to him on a platter. He realizes maybe he's not quite as tough as he thought. As somebody who's bigger and badder than he is teaches him a lesson. Well, the writer of 2 Kings narrates for us an international version of Bully Beatdown. There's a king strutting his stuff throughout the ancient world, a man named Sennacherib. He's been enjoying kicking sand in the face of all the other kings around him. He's shown them who is the biggest and baddest king of all. And what he's been doing also is collecting lunch money from those kings. It's called a tribute. It's a payment of silver and gold where you pay Sennacherib that amount of money to not invade your country. Well, finally Hezekiah, perhaps in a moment of insanity, I don't know, he decides, I'm not going to any longer hand over my lunch money to this king. I'm tired of it. Sennacherib says, fine, I'm going to destroy you. So he turns a portion of his grand army towards Jerusalem, bearing down this tiny nation of Judah. It's only got two tribes of folks. And he surrounds the capital, Jerusalem, with his army, and he stations on the city walls his top commanders to yell into the city words of promising doom. He tries to figure out a way, how do I unnerve these people enough through psychological warfare that they might just surrender? I don't have to bother breaking a sweat invading the city. And so he knows that he's got to not just break the people's trust in their king, but also in their God. He's heard about these Hebrews. He's heard about this one called Yahweh. And he knows if I can get people to stop trusting in their God, they will crumble internally. I'll then cart them off to Babylon. The city will be mine. And so he has his people shout these words, do not listen to Hezekiah. For he is misleading you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? He knows the answer, of course. No king, no God has been able to thwart me. So how can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? He's taunting their faith, their trust in God, and it began to have impact. Hezekiah, we're told, was unnerved. The writer says that he tore his clothes, a Hebrew sign of great distress, and he wore sackcloth, and he's feeling, as you might guess, concerned. I mean, imagine the most powerful army in the world surrounding your city. It's not just his life, but all his people's lives were in the balance. And the king is saying, surrender, or I'll slaughter you all. Hezekiah, tough spot. What do I do now? Do I fold my cards? Do I cave in? Do I say, okay, fine. You're the biggest, baddest king of all. I give up. He knows his own army's not going to save him. And he knows no other kings are going to be coming to his aid. There's only one hope. And that's if God will come through. So he goes to the temple and he pours out the situation before God. And just in case God had earplugs in and had his mask over his eyes and was not paying attention, Sennacherib recalls for God all the things that Sennacherib was saying about him. I need you to do something, or we're doomed. It's you or destruction. So Sennacherib goes all the way with this thing called faith. And a little while later, the prophet Isaiah shows up and says to King Hezekiah, God heard your prayer. And he'll take care of Sennacherib. And that night, we're told, an angel of the Lord was sent into Sennacherib's camp and 185,000 troops died. Sennacherib saw what happened in the light of day. He packed up his camp and he went home back to Babylon with his tail between his legs. It's an amazing story of a God who pulled his people out from the jaws of destruction. And while God clearly is the hero of the story, as he is in all the stories of the Bible, the writer here at least allows some of the spotlight to fall on this king called Hezekiah. We're told Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him, like him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. Hezekiah, according to this writer, belongs in the Hebrew Hall of Fame for kings. And there weren't many of them who qualified. If you follow baseball like I do, perhaps you heard this past week that the baseball writers did not admit anybody this year into the Baseball Hall of Fame. And there were some big names on the ballot. Barry Bonds, Roger Clemens, Sammy Sosa, folks who in ordinary times would have been easily admitted, but they played during the steroid era, and each of those stars had some suspicion of using steroids. And so the writer said, no, even though you put up great numbers, your achievements are a bit tainted, so we're not going to put you in there in the Hall of Fame with all the other pristine athletes who are already enshrined in that place. So the writers of Hebrew history were even more selective about who they saw as being worthy of being put into the kingship hall of fame. In fact, in Israel, we are told that for 280 years, there were 19 kings and all of them were terrible. Think about that. 300 years, 19 kings, all of them, we are told, did evil in the sight of the Lord and were terrible kings. In Judah, there were four kings who were worthy of commendation. Hezekiah was one of those four. The major problem is not that the kings used steroids, but they kept turning their hearts away from God. They would give up the faith. They would stop obeying the Lord. There was something about political power, being the top dog, that would begin to corrupt them internally, and they would stop worshiping and honoring the king above them. But not Hezekiah. Hezekiah, we're told, is a man who trusted in the Lord and did what the Lord told him to do. And the writer of 2 Kings tells us this not primarily because he wants us to know what happened in Hezekiah's day, but he's trying to encourage us how to behave in our day. See, his goal is not just to say, this is what the Hebrew people did. He wants to inspire faith in us in the God of the Hebrews. He's a theologian before he's a historian. He's also a man of faith. And what he's trying to say over and over again is, keep the faith. Trust in God. Hold fast to the Lord, no matter what. No matter how tough things look, no matter how tight a squeeze you might be feeling, no matter how bleak the outlook might be, hold fast, keep faith in the Lord. Hezekiah did. So it can be done. And of course, that's not just a story of the writer of 2 Kings. It's also the story we see over and over in the Bible where human beings are put in situations of great testing, trial, uncertainty, pressure. And over again, the message of the Bible is trust in the Lord because God is trustworthy. The Bible says God will never forsake us nor abandon us. But you don't really know that until you are in a place to have that proposition tested out. Is God really trustworthy? Can God really always be counted on to be faithful or not? You don't really know that when you're always in a place of security and comfort. The only way you really discover that deeply is when you're at the edge of your own comfort zones, beyond what your own ways of saving yourself, beyond the place where anybody else can really fix things. The only way you find out if God really is faithful is when God is your only hope. Otherwise, it's just conjecture or hearsay from others. So writing about 800 years after Hezekiah, there's this other man. He's not a king, he's an apostle, a man named Paul, who's starting churches in the early part of the Christian era. But Paul also has been bullied. Not by a standing army. Usually the folks bullying him are his own people. He pours out his heart in letter after letter to the churches saying, oh my gosh, will you stop hurting me? Will you stop questioning my integrity? Will you please love each other? That's what Jesus did. He gets betrayed, he gets arrested, the civil authorities beat him, he gets shipwrecked. He's going through a life where he's getting hit a lot by circumstances that are painful. And Paul says, you know, I've been hard pressed, I've been persecuted, perplexed, I've been struck down. It's been a tough go. Life can be tough. You can get squeezed tremendously. Bullies will come your way, but I've learned, says Paul, that God can be trusted. Now, Paul learns that in a bit different way than Hezekiah did. And God responds to Hezekiah in kind of a miraculous way, but Paul, you know, Paul also prayed to God, will you please take away the thing that's tormenting me? We're told in the book of Acts, three times Paul prays for what he calls as a messenger of Satan to be taken from him, but three times God says no. But my grace will be sufficient for you. He doesn't destroy the enemy like with Hezekiah. Instead, what he does is he gives Paul the capacity to deal with his bullies, to deal with his enemies, to deal with those forces that are trying to squeeze him, to destroy him. God does not change Paul's outward reality, but he begins to change his inward reality. And Paul begins to see things differently. and begins to understand that it's in these trials and these testings that God does His best work in proving that God is faithful and true. So Paul says, yeah, I have been hard-pressed, but I have not been destroyed. I've been perplexed, but not abandoned. There is something in me that holds tight, that holds true, even in the most dire circumstances, and this one is God. So Paul goes on to see things differently, and he begins to see all these challenges in a sort of grand way, and he says this, he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now I know that when we are in the midst of them, often our troubles and trials don't seem very light or momentary. When a loved one dies, when a tumor is discovered, when life takes a tragic turn, it does not seem very momentary or light at all. It seems crushing, terrifying, stifling. Our life seems to get squeezed of hope, of joy, of possibility. But Paul says, I've learned that in all that God is at work, shaping us, preparing us, deepening us, opening us, that we might be able to really be shaped more deeply by the reality of faith. God wants us to learn that even in the most dire of times, God is faithful and true, and our job is to hold on, to keep the faith. See, Paul, Hezekiah found out that being a person of faith does not mean that you are insulated against life's challenges, that the bullies stay away. In fact, Christ Himself said, trouble will find you as my people. But I also want you to know that I will be faithful with you. You will not face anything without me. That I can be counted upon to be at work in your life, working for your betterment, for your good. At some point along the line, we discover that whether or not we are a king or an apostle or a pastor or a student or a retiree, that also life sends us an array of bullies. And that violates in our own minds this agreement we had with God that we thought was in place, that if we were good people, if we loved God, if we were churchgoers, if we did all these things we thought God wanted to do, then somehow, some way, those things would not find their way to our doorstep, but we find out, no, that's not true. Maybe God is not so concerned about keeping us safe and secure and following our script at all. Maybe God has this wild, reckless idea that His goal is to create radical dependence and trust upon Him. And the only way that gets formed is when we are brought to the end of ourselves. Sometimes, like Hezekiah, you know, God shows up in miraculous ways. A tumor gets healed. A marriage gets restored. An addiction gets broken. Depression gets lifted. Sometimes the God Hezekiah shows up with mercy and grace and takes care of those things that plague us. But sometimes, like with Paul, sometimes the answer is no, I will not take away those things, but I will teach you that I am with you in the midst of you facing those things. I am shaping you and guiding you, preparing you to live truly by faith. Sometimes God says, no, the answer will be given not now, but later. So hold on to your faith. Persevere. And at 51 years of age, I've dealt with my own set of life's bullies, as have all of you. I look around this congregation, I know that God has shown up at times in miraculous ways. I've seen healings that had no explanation to them except God showed up. But I also know that sometimes the prayers were not answered in that way. or loved ones died anyway, or heartache was not removed. Sometimes God's answer is hold on. Keep the faith. And I promise you one thing, that the biggest bully of all, this one called death, the one that Sennacherib was threatening to unleash on God's people, they weren't afraid of him. They were afraid of him causing them death. They were afraid of the great bully. And God says, I have taken care of that bully through Christ. So I can promise you, says God, that a day will come when you will see your deepest hope and longings fulfilled. That day may not be today. It may not be tomorrow, but the day is coming. Hold on. Have faith. Do not let go. As we stand here a full 13 days into a new year, I can't tell you what the new year will bring. Pretty confident no asteroids are going to hit us. But other things will hit us. Things that we don't want. There will be trials to endure. Tragedies to experience. Crises that will engulf us. But I know even more than that, that God is faithful. God is true. And God invites us into this wild adventure called faith to hold on. And so together we do that. Together we lock arms spiritually. Together we say we will persevere. We will trust in this God who has given us life. And so when those voices come that taunt, what good is your faith? What can your God really do? Surrender to fear. Give in. Capitulate. Together we, like Hezekiah, we say no. We will stand in faith, trusting in the one who is with us always. To him and him alone be all praise and honor and glory, today and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. God, we humans are frail creatures. We find that our lives can be radically turned upside down when a flu bug arrives, or when more serious things hit us. We find that events sometimes spiral out of control. A driver can be unsafe and can hit us. A war can arise. The economy can turn south. There's so many things that can cause us to be afraid. But you say, do not be afraid, for I am with you. May that truth be pressed more deeply into who we are, that we might live lives not of a fear, of anxiety, of self-concern, but a deep cleansing and freeing trust in you. For we ask this in your name. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.